I love the Christmas season. I hope that you do too. And you just saw on the screen that we're going to be taking the next several weeks looking through the Christmas story and scripture, seeing the responses in scripture, and seeing what we can learn and pull from that. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26 here in just a moment. But as I'm thinking about responding to Christmas, I can't help but think about little kids and the way they respond to the presents they find under the tree. I found a funny video this week. Go ahead and check this out.
What is it? Up in the
I'm happy too that it's the Christmas season. And listen, all of us respond to the season in different ways, right? We respond to the lights and to the parties and the meals and the gifts, the scenarios. Sometimes we respond really, really well in the moment, and it's a great, great time, great season. Other times, maybe we struggle a little bit and our response isn't that great. Well, what we're going to see these next several weeks, how people who were there for the very first Christmas responded to the birth of Jesus. And we're going to start today with his parents. And I'm going to spoil it. I'm going to tell you up front how they responded. They responded with obedience, right? And so for me and you, our goal, our heart is as we head towards Christmas, that let's make sure we're responding to the words of the Lord, the words of Jesus with obedience. Obedience shows our desire for God's word to become reality in our lives. Let's take a look at Mary's response that first Christmas season. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So God sends a messenger, the angel Gabriel, to meet with Mary. This doesn't happen often. 2 to 3 times in Scripture, Gabriel makes an appearance. One of those times is earlier in the chapter where Gabriel comes to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Look up at verse 19. I want you to hear how Gabriel describes himself to Zechariah. He says, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God," right? I love that phrase, right? And so we're looking here with Mary at the angel who stands in the presence of God has now stepped out of heaven to have a conversation with Mary. Why? Think for a minute. There's this pattern that we see in the Bible. We often see a word from God followed up by a work from God. So many times, God tells us in advance. God lets us know what's going to happen so we can see his actions for what they are, right? God's word takes away the guesswork. A quote I read this week, "The word of God interprets the work of God." So what's God doing? He's sending Gabriel to give Mary his word. And here in the text, we learn that Mary was a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. We'll talk more about that in a minute when we look from Joseph's point of view. Verse 28, it says, "And Gabriel came to Mary and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So she reacts like any of us, right? She's scared, she's terrified, she's troubled at the appearance of an angel there in front of her. She has no idea what's about to happen, but she learned right away that she had found favor with God. That seems like good news, right? We've got to step in the right direction here. But not only that, she learned that she had been blessed with the presence of God. God was with her. She's been told a fact here. God is with her. So whatever happens next, whatever scenario, circumstance, whatever she's going to walk through, she will not experience it alone. God is with her. And by the way, that's a reality we can all experience because of that first Christmas. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible is very clear that God is with you. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Scripture says that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. This Christmas season and every season, if you've trusted in Christ, the presence of God is with you. Verse 31 says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, seeing an angel, shocking enough, right? Put yourself in her shoes. We're blown away. We're surprised. We're terrified. All of that wrapped into one. But the news that the angel brings to her, right? The message from God, I'm not sure anything could have prepared her for what she heard next, right? As a virgin, she hears that she is going to be with child. And not just any child, a child that already has a name, right? The name of Jesus. And not just a name, right? Her child has a plan and a future lined out for him already before the child is born. Now, if you've got kids or if you've got grandkids, you've thought about their future, haven't you? At some point, you've thought about what it's going to be like. Maybe you've made plans for their future. You've helped them along with it. We've all done that. It just goes with it, right? I've made plans for my kids and for their future, right? For my kids, I've got these dreams of them going to A&M and playing football so we can finally beat the Longhorns. That's just one of them. Listen, let me just say, as an Aggie, those of y'all that texted me last night taunting me, that was not very nice, right? I was already having a rough night, and then the messages started to come in a little bit. I'll get over it. Here's the deal. We all think about our kids' futures. It's just part of having kids, right? But no parent dreams what Gabriel just declared of the son that Mary's going to have. Right? Don't miss this. This is more than a birth announcement here. He's bringing this Old Testament theology forward for Mary and for us in this birth announcement. He communicates five things to her. Take note of these. The first is this. Gabriel tells Mary, Jesus will be great. Now, in Scripture, without a qualifier, greatness, it belongs only to God. Psalm 86:10, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Second, Gabriel tells Mary, her son Jesus will be called Son of the Most High. In the Old Testament, the Most High was a name for the one true God, pointing to the majesty of God, the power of God, and the sovereignty of God over all. Third, Gabriel tells Mary, hey, your son Jesus, whom you are going to have, he's going to get the throne of his father David. Well, which tells us, Son of the Most High, that previous one, it's not just a name, this is a revelation of what is to come in his life. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy, the promise of God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes this covenant with David, saying, hey, listen, from your descendants, from your line, the Savior, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to take your throne, and he's never going to let it go. He's going to reign over a kingdom with no end. Which brings us to the fourth thing that Gabriel tells Mary. He says, your son Jesus will reign forever. It's what God promised throughout the Old Testament. We see in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow as Jesus reigns forever. And then fifth, Gabriel tells Mary, hey, your son Jesus, he's going to have an eternal kingdom. Remember our Daniel series? I hope so. We spent a lot of weeks on it in the fall. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's greatly troubled by it. He wants somebody to interpret it. And so he calls on Daniel. God reveals to Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And in the dream, what had happened was Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about this statue, and the different pieces of the statue were made of different things, gold and silver and bronze and all of that. And it gets down to the bottom, to the clay on the feet. And in the dream, this rock came, and it smashed the statue to pieces and replaced all of it. And the interpretation of the dream that God gives to Daniel to give ultimately to Nebuchadnezzar was that all of these kingdoms were going to come and go, and one kingdom, an eternal kingdom, was going to come, represented by that rock. It was going to destroy everything else, and it was going to be this kingdom that had no end. And we learned back then that Jesus is the rock, and we see it in the New Testament as he's called the cornerstone. And so let's listen to Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So when Gabriel is talking to Mary in that instance, he is pulling forward the prophecy and the promises of God in the Old Testament forward to Mary. And so he's telling Mary, you're going to give birth to the one that's going to set up God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom that will have no end. Don't just view this as a birth announcement. Gabriel came with a full message of theology, of prophecy, and promises of God from the Old Testament. He pulled them forward for Mary and for us as we read them today to take in and really understand what's going on here. Who Mary was going to give birth to. Don't miss this. The Messiah, the Son of God, her son, Mary's son, Jesus, that she's learning about right here, right now, she's learning will make the promises of God a reality for the people of God. What a moment for Mary as she takes all of this in. And in verse 34, look what she says. How will this be since I am a virgin? Fair question, right? Mary understands biology. She wants to know how was this going to happen? But don't mistake her question here for unbelief. Earlier in the chapter, we mentioned it a second ago, Gabriel appears to a man named Zechariah. Zechariah responded to Gabriel's promise with unbelief. He was punished for it. You can read about it earlier in the chapter. He becomes a mute. He cannot speak until the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Nothing happens to Mary here. She's not punished for her question, so we know that her heart is responding differently. She's not asking God, can you do this? She's asking God, how will you do this? Gabriel answers in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Circle that word. We're coming back to that. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So Jesus is called holy, the Son of God, born to Mary that first Christmas, but we see here as the Son of God, not the Son of man, not the Son of Joseph, right? He would not inherit a sinful nature like the rest of us who were born of earthly fathers. That the message of the virgin birth at Christmas, it absolutely matters. It makes Jesus who he is so that ultimately he can go to the cross on our behalf. And Mary's question is how was this going to happen apart from a man? The answer is in verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that word overshadow, it paints a beautiful picture when we understand why and how it's used. Don't miss this. This is amazing. When Gabriel uses that word, the intention is for our minds to go Old Testament to the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 35, Moses is there with the people of Israel, that they're at Mount Sinai, that the presence of God is there. They have just finished building the tabernacle. And when they build the tabernacle, the presence of God, the word used in Exodus 40, 35, the presence of God overshadows the tabernacle, meaning the presence and the glory of God in that moment settles in a specific time and place. That word only occurs three times in the Old Testament. And now we see it here. D.A. Carson, great writer. He's probably edited several of the things that you have read before. He says the divine overshadowing of the earthly tabernacle back in Exodus with Moses at Sinai was a foreshadowing of the living tabernacle, the incarnation of Jesus. John 1:14, we read this verse. The Word became flesh, you remember? And what? Word became flesh and dwelt among us. that word dwelt. It's the same word used when pitching a tent, right? And so we're talking about the tabernacle here, the building of this tabernacle. The word overshadow, 3 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament, and every time it's when the presence of God falls in a specific time and moment and situation. Carson finishes up his thoughts on the word like this: the divine cloud that guided the Israelites in the wilderness and infused the tabernacle at Sinai completes the drama of salvation by infusing Mary's womb with Jesus, the Son of God. Gabriel is telling Mary that she's going to carry the Son of God. I'm sure her day started normal. Normal day in Nazareth, living her life, making her plans. Think about it. What's she have going on? She's engaged to Joseph. She's preparing to start a life outside of her parents' home for the first time. And then Gabriel shows up. And in that one conversation, everything that she had planned was out the window. Now, I've never had a conversation with Gabriel. I'm pretty sure that you haven't either. But our plans have changed before, right? Right, we've been delivered news, sometimes good news, sometimes bad news, that has changed the course of our direction, maybe for the day, maybe the course of our lives, right? Well, we have all experienced that. Question is, how do we respond when that happens to us? We can learn a lot from Mary's response, and it's in the verses that follow. But before we see what she said, I want to look at this from Joseph's point of view as well. Flip over to Matthew chapter 1 with me. If your Bible's still out, look at Matthew 1. Let's look at the same scenario, but from Joseph's point of view. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So Mary and Joseph are betrothed. You might have heard this word before, and somebody maybe described it as engaged, close, but it's a little different than engagements that we see today. It's a process of about a year. Arrangements have been made between the two's parents to put them together. Witnesses have come together and signed different documents there. The final step of the relationship would be for Mary to leave her home, move in with Joseph, and consummate the marriage physically, right? So essentially, Mary and Joseph, they have this marriage contract now. They're walking the steps of it out. And to end the relationship at this point would require them going through a formal divorce process, right? It's not just giving back a ring and unfollowing your fiancé on Instagram or something like that. It's more of a process, right? And it's during this process, this betrothal period, Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant. We know this is an act of God. We just heard from Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, right? Where we heard Gabriel talking to Mary there. We've read it. Right here in verse 18, we read that this the Holy Spirit at work. But remember, we're looking back on what happened, right? Well, we've got a different point of view than Mary and Joseph do at the time. The virgin birth is familiar to us. We talk about it every Christmas season. Joseph didn't know anything about this. Joseph is living this life, right? It's unfolding right in front of him. He doesn't know what's going on. So put yourself in his position and begin to consider his emotions. There's only one explanation for how this happened, right? And in his mind, Mary had been unfaithful. So imagine the conversation. She's trying to explain. Joseph's got his mind made up. She's saying, wait a minute, I promise this angel came out of nowhere and he talked to me and he said this act of God was going to happen. How do you think the conversation went? You think he believed her? Would you have believed her? If you say you would, I don't believe you, right? Listen, what she's claiming couldn't have happened. Couldn't. It doesn't work like that. Apart from an act of God. And at this point, Joseph hasn't been told. He doesn't know anything about this being an act of God. And so Joseph decides, I'm moving on from this. Look at verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He'd made up his mind. He wasn't going to make a scene. He's going to keep this quiet. He's thinking about her reputation, which is important, but he also knows the penalty for adultery in that time could be death. He felt betrayed. He felt hurt, but in the midst of that, we see the kind of man he is. He's a good, he's merciful, he's a compassionate man. Verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he's considering these things. Remember what these things are. He's thinking about how his life had turned upside down and his plans and hopes for his future. All of that's changed in his mind. He's thinking about moving forward without his fiance. He's wondering, what am I going to tell my friends and family? How are we going to explain all of this? He's not sharing it with anyone. He doesn't want gossip to break out and Mary's reputation to be ruined. He's carrying all of these emotions, this entire situation himself. And in that moment, while he's considering this, an angel appears with two messages. The first is this. He says, Joseph, it's okay. Take Mary as your wife. Child is an act of God. You can move forward with Mary as you planned. But the second thing we hear from the angel is this. What does she call him? She calls him the son of David. Now, we're in Matthew 1. We've got the genealogy of Jesus right there. Look back up at the genealogy of Christ. Look at verse 16. You see Joseph there in Matthew 1, 16, and we can read who Joseph's father is. Joseph's father was a man named Jacob. The angel doesn't call him that. The angel says, Joseph, son of David. Why? Back to the promise we talked about a minute ago from 2 Samuel chapter 7, Old Testament here. God makes a promise with David. The Messiah is going to come from your line. Joseph, you can trace the genealogy right there, is in the line of David. If you want to zoom out on the genealogy even further, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God and Abraham have a conversation, and God tells Abraham, through your line, the families of the earth will be blessed, referring to the Messiah that would come. So here's the deal, right? God's been promising a Savior from the line of David, and with this message from the angel, where we see God is sending his son just like he promised he would. The angel goes on, verse 21, Mary's going to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. It's a boy. Name's going to be Jesus. He's going to save his people. This really is the Savior that God promised. Verse 22, all of it took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, where we read about the virgin birth generations before it actually happens. Listen, God's word, his word, clarifies his work. So Joseph, he went to sleep. He had made up his mind. The relationship's over. An angel with a message from God appears in his dream, gives him a message. So now both Mary and Joseph have encountered angels with a message from God. I want to see this morning how they respond and what you and I can learn from their response. Let's look at Joseph first, verse 24. It says this, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph finds himself in a confusing situation, a situation where his emotions were probably all over the place, from confusion to anger to disappointment to betrayal to all of that. And then in the midst of that, what happened to him? He hears a word from God, and immediately Joseph responded to the word of God with obedience, right? He just wakes up and does it. He takes Mary as his wife. He does not respond to the word of God with conditions. He doesn't say, God, okay, I'll do that if you do this. That doesn't happen. Joseph doesn't say, I need a little bit more time to think about this or to ponder on it. He hears from God and he doesn't delay. He hears from God and he begins to live it out right away. Listen, Joseph doesn't begin to ask other people for advice. He doesn't seek out other people's opinions until he finally hears an opinion he likes and then goes with that. He doesn't do that. Right? He immediately hears the word of God and obeys. What about Mary? Flip back over to Luke chapter 1. Verse 35, the angel tells Mary, this is how it's going to happen. The presence of God will overshadow you. And in verse 36, we see that Elizabeth, her cousin, has also conceived a son. And in verse 37, the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's really a major theme of Christmas, isn't it? Nothing is impossible with God. And that's all Mary needed to hear. Look at her response, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary responded to the word of God with obedience. Her life is about to dramatically change. She has not talked to Joseph about this yet. Joseph has no idea what's going on as Mary and Gabriel are talking. She doesn't ask for more time. She doesn't say, can we discuss this? And listen, her plans are gone. The future she'd laid out for herself, major shift, but still. She obeyed God's word for her life. How? How could she so quickly and so confidently respond in obedience to this new and shocking word from God in her life? The only way that Mary or any other person, including me and you, the only way that any of us could respond quickly and confidently and obediently to the word of God like that is if we truly believe that God's plan for us is better than any plan we could make on our own. That's where Mary was. In her life, in her heart, she knew, even when she did not understand it, that God's plan for her life was better than any plan she could dream up on her own. And because of that, she responded to God with confidence and with obedience, right? Unbelievable faith. She said, "Let it be as your word says." Her desire was for the word of God to become reality in her life. And my prayer for our church family, my prayer for our family is the same thing, that the word of God would be lived out and would be reality in our lives. Mary and Joseph, the first Christmas season, they faced shock and fear, uncertainty. They faced a major change in their life plans. They had choices to make. And I'd imagine that there's a lot of people here with choices to make as well. Maybe not the same choice as Mary or Joseph, but we all walk through different seasons of our life that bring us to the place of a choice. Maybe you're here this morning and there's some major health concerns that you have or a family member has, and you're having to make some choices about what's next. Maybe you're in the midst of struggles in your relationship, maybe in your marriage, maybe in relationship with your kids, maybe a close friend or someone else, and you're at this decision point. You've got to make a choice of what to do in the relationship, how to bring about restoration. Maybe just the circumstances of your life, maybe it's been a tough year, and you're just drained, and you're really starting to feel it mentally and emotionally, and you're struggling, you're not sure what to do or what's next, and you've got to make a choice. Listen, Mary and Joseph were there. They faced fear, they faced uncertainty, and they made a choice. Their choice was obedience. They were going to hear from God and do what he said. And it makes us maybe wonder how can we do what they did. And I've got 2 points for home that we should take to heart this Christmas season. The first is this: we can respond in obedience when we hear from God. When we hear from God. They both very clearly heard from God, didn't they? When an angel appears, when Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've got a message for you," you can walk away pretty confident that you've heard from God, right? That's where they were at, but that's never happened to me, probably never happened to you. But it doesn't mean we can't hear from God. He's spoken to us. How? Right here, right? He's spoken through his word. We have the full and complete authoritative word of God in our lives. And we're spoiled, okay? We have access to the Bible unlike any generation that has ever lived in history. We've got tools to help us understand the Bible unlike any generation that has ever lived in history. When we're facing a choice or a crisis or a decision in our lives, We can do some research on the topic from God's word from our phone and pull up answers and verses that where God speaks. He speaks clearly on every page. And as we read this, guess what? We know what he's called us to do. We know that he's called us to love him with our heart, soul, and strength. We know that he's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that he's called us to take the good news that we read here to the people in our lives so they can experience the good news of Jesus as well. We know this. We know that he's called us to meet the needs of the poor and the needy among us. Well, we know all of these things and much, much more. Listen, God speaks right here. When we open up his word, he speaks clearly to us about him and every area of our lives. This morning, I want to encourage you to respond in obedience to what you hear from God's word. And with the access that we have, the way that we can carry it around in our pockets, on our phones, in an app, that there's no excuse for us to not hear from the word of God. Read it and obey it. If you're not in the habit of reading God's word, let me give you a suggestion. Our family started this a few years ago along with our church, and we've just continued it. It's a great tradition for us. We read the book of Luke every December, right? There's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. We read it as a family at some point in the day, every day in the month of December, and we finish it on Christmas Eve, which means the month of December will have gone through the entire life of Jesus through the book of Luke, and we'll finish it up on Christmas Eve. We'll have a time of celebration and prayer together, and it ensures that our hearts and our minds are filled with the word of the Lord every month of December. If you're not reading the Bible right now, I'd encourage you to do just that. Today is December 1st, a great day to start. Read Luke chapter 1, read a chapter a day, and as you hear God speak, obey what he says. Second, we can respond in obedience like Mary and Joseph, when we trust God, right? When you trust someone, you're a little more likely to do what they say, even when it doesn't make sense in the moment, right? You have those people in your life that you trust, that if they told you to go and do something, even if you didn't understand it, you'd go and do it? I hope you have people like that in your life. Last night, we had some people over to the house. There was a football game on, and it wasn't going well. And so there was a moment I went out into the backyard, and there were a bunch of kids out there. My kids, their friends, and they had a little bonfire going, and they were going to start to make s'mores. And we had been dreaming up this new creation, an ice cream s'more. And the kids said it couldn't be done. I was confident that it could be done, and so I told them exactly what to do. They began to walk out the steps, not because they thought it would work. They did it because they trusted me. And because they trusted me, they were willing to go along with something a little bit silly. And guess what? It was the best s'mores they've ever had. I'll explain more later on how we did just that, but the point is this. When you trust someone, you'll give it a shot. When you trust someone, you will do what they say. Matthew 1, what do we learn about Joseph right at the beginning? He's a just man. He's a man that lived out the word of God. Why? Well, there's an element of trust in his life for God. And so, because there's this habit of trust in his life, when the big moment came, when a decision had to be made, when he heard from God in the midst of the chaos and confusion, what does he do? He obeys. No questions, no negotiation. He didn't say, "Are you sure?" Why? Because trust leads to obedience. Same for Mary. She trusted what? That God's word and his plan was better than her plan. That's the ultimate trust. Do you trust God like they did? Do you trust God like that? Because we all should, right? That this is what we know. This is what we see. Where we have this tiny glimpse at a snapshot of eternity, right? God sees it all. He knows what's happened. God knows what's next. He knows what's next for us specifically. He knows what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. He knows how our actions are going to have this ripple effect out into the lives of other people and ultimately into eternity. Listen, as much as you think you know, I'm just telling you, God knows it all. And even better than that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read that God has promised to work out all things for our eternal good. Listen, you can trust him. And when you trust him, when the difficult moments come and when the decisions have to be made, you're going to obey him. So this Christmas, let me just say that with a heart that trusts God, ensure that you are hearing from God. And like Mary and Joseph, when you hear God speak, respond with obedience. Can we pray together? So we bow our heads this morning. I just want to encourage you to consider Mary and Joseph, their lives, their situations, and ultimately their response. They learned that God was sending Jesus, the Savior, through them, the one that would save his people from their sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to encourage you to do that before you leave today. Let us sit down with you for just a moment, open up God's Word, let us answer any questions that you might have, and let us point you to what it looks like to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Stop in our prayer room after the service. Let us walk that out with you. If you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, let me just ask you a few questions based on and what we see in Mary and Joseph's life. Are you hearing from God on a regular basis? I don't just mean once a week when we open up God's Word together. Are you opening up God's Word on your own and positioning yourself to hear from the Lord on a regular basis? Are you opening up His Word? Are you digging in? Are you letting Him speak to you off the pages of the Bible? If not, talk to Him about that this morning. Let that be a regular pattern of your life. And then not only are you hearing, but do you trust what you hear? And if you have trouble with that, if you have moments of doubt or uncertainty or confusion, bring those to the Lord. Right? Don't carry those on your own. Ask God to grow your faith, to grow your trust in Him, ultimately to lead you to a place of obedience. Pray now, God, help me to obey your word. Every area of my life, list those areas out. Friends, family, relationship, work, school, everything else. God, don't let our obedience be isolated. Let our lives be marked by obedience to your word. God, that's our prayer. We want our lives to be marked by trust that leads to obedience. God, you are good. We want to hear from you. And God, I pray that you'd keep our hearts soft, Lord, so that as we hear, we could respond with trust and obedience. God, we love you. We thank you. Ultimately, we trust you, Father. And when we leave here, we want to do what you say. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.